Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. For the last 5 weeks, Jack and I preached through the mission statement of the church, using language that I used before in preaching on Hebrews 10. The last weeks have been about our mission to build an enduring community, an enduring church, a faithful church. We need each other. We need each other. Even or especially in the face of difficult situations. The writer ended chapter 10 with these words: "We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." In Hebrews 11, the writer gives well-known examples of people that had faith to inspire the first readers caught in the struggle to decide if Jesus is worth it, and us. Be encouraged. Jesus is worth it. Live by faith. We're going to read just the first two verses at first. We're going to read two more passages, but the first two verses. "Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval." Living by faith is taking hold now of what God has promised for the future. We are to trust in God's promises. We can trust in God's promises. Chapter 11 is not the first place the writer used the word faith. But to be sure they understood what he meant, he gave something of a definition. Continuing the thought out of chapter 10, where Habakkuk 2 was quoted, God has always expected us to live by faith. The righteous live by faith. He did not say the righteous live by works or by earning God's favor. We are to live by faith. We are to take hold now of what God has for us. So take hold of it now. Know who Jesus Christ is now. Know what Jesus Christ has done and take hold of it now. We are to live by faith. Faith, he says, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. To have faith is to be persuaded that God is able and willing to do what he says, what he has promised. Remembering back into chapter 6, that is the point he made about Abraham and the promise God made to him about blessing him and multiplying his family. Now, you know the story of Abraham, Sarah. They're old people. They're barren. But God does multiply them. And so in a similar way, the hope of being adopted into God's family, the hope of eternal salvation Jesus made possible, and the hope for grace to get through every day is assured. Faith is also the conviction, the evidence of things not seen. Think of it in a legal setting or of being accused of something. Faith is knowing the evidence of God doing as God promises is there. Take hold now of what God promises, because Jesus is worth it. Have you ever smelled something cooking on the stove and it made your mouth water? Or maybe you saw a dessert in the refrigerator out on the counter and you thought, boy, I'm gonna eat me some of that. You didn't eat it right then, did you? But what you did was you began to enjoy it because you knew what was coming. And that is what faith is, taking hold now of the promises of God and enjoying them. We are to live by faith. So what of all of God's promises are you holding on to or need to hold on to? That Jesus has paid the price of your sin? He has. That his grace is sufficient for every day, for every trial? It is. That God has a plan and a purpose for your life, for every stage of your life? He does. That he wants the best for you? He does more than we can understand. And the best for us is to live according to His plan. Are you holding on to the fact that He can take what people do to you and mean it for evil and turn it around for your good? Two of my favorite stories out of the Bible are Joseph and the brothers after burying Jacob, and it's the biggest what I have termed uh-oh moment. You know the story. Joseph gets sold as a slave. They treat him, they almost kill him, they treat him like dirt. They send him to Egypt as a slave. He's there, he prospers, everything's good. There's a famine. They come to Egypt to get food. The brothers do, and they don't know who the guy in control is until he tells them. And then everything's okay because Jacob, dad's there, and dad's going to kind of mediate everything, and then all of a sudden dad dies, and they come back together, and it's like, oh no, he can get us. Uh-oh. And Joseph says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. The second story, and it always makes me tear up, is the story of Naomi, who, because of the heartache and sorrow of losing her family, said, don't call me Naomi anymore. My name is not Naomi, it's Mara. Mara. Bitterness. She was bitter. Little did she know what God had prepared for the future. That little boy, you know the rest of the story. They go back home. Ruth ends up going and ends up marrying Boaz. And then you go to the first chapter of Matthew and you see where all that falls into line in the genealogy of Jesus. We don't know what the future holds. But the old cliche is true that we know who holds the future. We are to live by faith. Take hold of it now. Live by faith. Living by faith is necessary because without faith it is impossible to please God. Look at verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Trust in God's promises. The opposite of faith, we know, is sight. To trust in what you can see. Verse 6 tells why believing God and living out what He says is so important. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that He is and that He rewards those who seek Him. In verse 3, the writer begins giving examples of people who live by faith. The first is the example of creation. God the Father and Jesus were both in on creating the world, speaking it into existence. They didn't go to the store to buy something to make it. They didn't go down to the basement and pick something up off the shelf to make it. They spoke it into existence. The next example is Abel, who by faith offered a better sacrifice than Cain. I've heard people discuss, why was his better? And the truth of it is I don't think it's what he brought. It was of what he brought. Abel brought the first and the best of it. It was not that his was an animal offering, because there are other places, there are other times where God says, bring grain, bring what you and I would more think of as food. But Cain brought of what he had. So how much faith does it take if you've canned all the green beans you are going to need for the winter to give some away? How much faith is involved there? And that's what was going on here. Then there was the example of Enoch, of whom we don't know necessarily a lot. Genesis 5 simply says that he walked with God for over 300 years, and then he was not, for God took him. The last example in the section was Noah. For over 100 years, and let me put a plug in for the Ark up in Kentucky. You need to go see that museum. If you think the Ark was some little boat, you know, for Noah and his wife, no. For over 100 years, they worked on building that Ark. It had never rained. It had never flooded. Don't you think people were making fun of him? And yet Noah lived by faith. They took God at his word. They believed him and obeyed him. Folks, Jesus is worth it. Did you hear of the folks walking across Times Square in New York, 25 stories above street level? No way. They did. The man who did it was Nick Valenda, and his sister walked with him. He said in an interview just days before the walk that he had struggled with fear after the accident some time back in which his sister was seriously injured. But he declared that he would pray as always with close friends and family, then just walk by faith on Sunday. In an interview after that, Nick said that when he met his sister in the middle of the wire and briefly removed her harness so he could pass over her, it was hard to hold it together. Now imagine if you had been asked to go on his back. Would you have? I don't know that I would have. I'll just be honest with you. But that's what Jesus is doing this morning to you. He is saying, get on my back. I can handle this. Come on, walk with me. Climb on this morning and let him carry you. Live life in obedience to him. Live life in obedience to the Bible. He knows best for you. He has the best for you. Live by faith, not sight. Maybe you're like Abel, giving the best and of the first of the increase in your life. If so, you're saying, Lord, I trust you that there's going to be more. I don't know what the challenge is. Every one of us has a challenge. I know that. Some of us have, well, we all have multiple challenges. But the challenge is to live by faith. Do that. We can do that. Living by faith then happens as you let the future mold the present. Let's pick up again in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also, there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Living by faith happens as you let the future mold the present. We are to trust in God's promises. In verse 8, he continues this highlight and continues to highlight the heroes of the Hebrew people. And he cites Abraham and Sarah. Now, the truth of it is you know your Bible, that neither one of them lived perfect lives. There was the time that Abraham lied in front of as they were in Egypt, and Pharaoh's people took Sarah because she must have been a very, very beautiful woman. And there were other places where Abraham didn't really do what God said. There's the whole Hagar and Ishmael saga. When Abraham was called, though, he obeyed. Living by faith, then, is about obedience to the Lord. Sarah received the ability to have a child at an advanced age. I just got to tell you, when I was in high school, however it was, we were sitting around the table, and it was, as I recall, just all men, and I was like 12 or 14, and I remember my dad saying, "Oh man, I had a bad dream last night that your mother was pregnant." And I thought, "What? Oh Lord, do I understand that now?" And here Abraham is, an old, old man. And Sarah is nearly as old. And Abraham, as many stars as you can count in the sky, that's how many descendants you're going to have. Where? When? But they let the future mold their present, not their past. And that's the challenge for all of us. They believed God. They believed in his sufficiency, even when they hadn't necessarily experienced it all for themselves. And because of that, they knew they were pilgrims headed for a new place, a new country, a new city. The place God was preparing, a heavenly one. What shaped their lives, their attitudes, was not reason or experience, but faith, expectant faith. They let their future mold their present. You may have heard about the story of, I heard about it Friday. There was a Chick-fil-A worker saving a choking six-year-old boy. The headline read, "Chick-fil-A worker leaps through drive-thru window to save choking boy." On Wednesday, a young man was working the drive-thru somewhere down in Georgia when he heard a woman in the drive-thru line scream that her son was being choked by the seatbelt in the car. Springing into action, it says the worker literally jumped out the window and got to the car. And he pulled out of his pocket a pocket knife and cut the seatbelt, and the boy was saved. He said it was so bad that the boy's face was turning red and losing pigmentation in his face. What if that morning he had not let the future mold his present as he dressed? If he had forgotten, one day this week there was something happened and I got to the church and I didn't have my keys. And I thought, uh-oh, because I had not let the future mold my present. The young man did that day. Now, I don't know what's going on in your life. I know what some of you are dealing with, but there are a lot of things happening. But are you letting the future mold your present, or are you letting the past? Another way to ask that is what defines you? Is it your future or your past? Let me tell you, if you're letting your past define you, if you're letting your past mold your present, then you're not living in the freedom that God has for you. Because what he has done, what Christ has done, and what Christ is promising to do for us is what makes life worth living today, not the past. Let Jesus take care of your past. Let his grace, let his mercy, and let his forgiveness take care of your past. And that's available to all who ask. Let him have your brokenness, because we're all broken. And look to the future and run to Jesus. I want to close with an excerpt from Oswald Chambers, one of his devotions. He said, for every detail of common sense in life, there is a truth God has revealed by which we can prove in our practical experience what we believe God to be. Faith is a tremendously active principle that always puts Jesus Christ first. The life of faith says, Lord, you have said it. It appears to be irrational, but I'm going to step out boldly, trusting in your word. Turning intellectual faith into our personal possession is always a fight, not just sometimes. God brings us into particular circumstances to educate our faith, because the nature of faith is to make the object of our faith very real to us. Until we know Jesus, God is merely a concept, and we can't have faith in him. But once we hear Jesus say, he who has seen me has seen the Father, we immediately have something that is real, and our faith is limitless. Faith is the entire person in the right relationship with God through the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Are you living by faith? Is Jesus very real to you? The biggest question I have for you is, what is determining your today? What is molding your today? Is it the future? What God has promised? What God can do? Or is it the past? If you're letting your past mold your future, if you have no concept of what faith is, come and let us talk with you. We are to live by faith. Are you?